You know, we here at SDF have been abiding for quite some time. Most of us, or some of us, all our lives, we're abiding, but it's really been a focus here at SDF over the last several months, since probably January. And for those of you who are not regulars here at SDF, what does abiding mean? You know, and I did what most of us would do. I Googled it. I got all the really weird answers, I'm just going to say. So then I went back and said, what does the Bible say that abiding is? And I got this. Abide means to remain, stay, or dwell in a deep and lasting relationship with God and His Word. So abiding with Jesus or in Jesus means not wandering off and doing my own thing, you know, but acknowledging Him, listening to Him, and then obeying His voice. He never leaves us. Even if we stop abiding in Him, He never stops abiding in us, ever. So we've heard this scripture a lot over the last several months at SCF, and I'm going to read it out loud here. In John 15, 1 through 5, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we know what that fruit is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, blah, blah, blah. We can all say them together. And it's all things that we want more of in our life. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, I don't want any more joy. I've got enough, right? So the first season that I would like to talk about today is a season of first encounter. How can you abide with someone that you don't know? So my first encounter with Jesus came when I was about 8 years old. I went to church all the time with my family. I think I was born in church. I don't know. But there was this particular Sunday. You know, we went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, blah, blah, blah. It, you know, like Sybil used to say, if the church was open, we were there. Yeah. So one particular Sunday evening, I was sitting in church with one of my friends. I was 8, mind you. And we were sitting all by ourselves in the back row. What was wrong with my parents? Didn't they know better than that? Anyway, that particular Sunday, couldn't tell you what was talked about. I was having too good a time sitting in the back row. But then came the invitation. It was a song called Just As I Am. See, I'm already going to start crying. And I know that a lot of you may not know that song. I know Kathy Barnes knows that song. And I tell you, if we were in a smaller group, she'd stand up and sing it for us. But the words to that song are just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. My heart started beating in my chest. I thought it was going to jump out. And I knew at that point in time that Jesus was bidding me to come. Hadn't heard a word of the sermon, didn't know anything else. But that song brought me to Christ. So I jumped up, ran down the aisle, and the rest is history. So that was my first personal time of personally abiding with Jesus. You know, I'd heard stories about Him all my life. You can't not hear stories about Him if you grew up in a church. I'd memorized verses about Him. I had seen pictures, but no one had ever made my heart beat like that. After an encounter like that, I expected to be a different person, right? But life went on, pretty much the same. We went to church, but when you get home from church, just leave your Bible on the shelf. I guess they thought it was the elf on the shelf. I don't know. Sunday, yeah, prayer. Prayer was for prayer meetings. Or the occasional Sunday dinner when you went somewhere else or had someone over. Kind of a show thing. We didn't talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. My church experience was more like a club. It's what you did. And God, talk about God, a relationship with God? That's that scary dude way out there, not someone here. So then we're going to talk about another season, a season of trials. Because even though I was very young, trials are trials. They're just different. And they're different the way they shape us, no matter how young or how old you are. I was a pretty happy kid. Ignorant of a lot of stuff going on around me, of course, like most kids. But about a year later, I had something happen that rocked my world. I was sexually abused by one of my parents' good friends, one of the deacons in our church. In fact, it was the same guy that, as we called him then, led the singing at church, that stood up there in front of the church. And he's the one that was there when that invitational song came and I accepted Christ as my Savior. I didn't talk to Jesus about it. I didn't know how. And I certainly didn't talk to anybody else about it, because that would have been just a disaster. So I did the only other thing I knew how to do. I ignored it. I didn't forget it. I never forgot it. But I did literally just ignore it. And it took me until I was in my mid-60s to be able to say it out loud. So a few years later, another young trial came about in my life, and my folks decided to move from the sticks of Missouri. I'm telling you, as close to the Ozarks as you could be without getting there. It was the only place I'd ever known. And we moved to Portland, Oregon. And I started school when I was 12 in a K-8 public school in Portland. Talk about culture shock. It doesn't even come close. I was so out of place. I talked funny. And kids would come up to me and want me to, will you say five? Well, silly me, I go, five. So I would, and I was a tomboy. I was a total tomboy. I would have rather went outside and played baseball with the boys or something rather than sit around and talk with what those silly girls wanted to talk about. So I started seventh grade in a class that had been friends since they were in kindergarten. I didn't even go to kindergarten. And if someone had asked me at that point in my life, do you want to be a boy? I'd have said, yes, please. It would just not have been, it would have been what I would have wanted. I didn't like where I was. So how did I abide through this trial? Well, again, I didn't talk to Jesus about it. I still didn't know how. I tried to find the community there in Portland that I had had in my church in the sticks, even if it was flawed. There was a church in my neighborhood that I went to. It was kind of weird. But, you know, I even took my mom and dad there a couple of times. But they soon had trouble, they had trouble connecting, and they soon didn't come anymore, and I only went occasionally. And in looking back, I can see that my parents were very disconnected. They didn't know how to connect with people there, and they were as lost as I was. So then we're going to skip ahead a little bit and talk about abiding in high school. I started high school at a place called Marshall High School, and it was a very progressive school where they didn't have like six periods a day. They had modules, which were 20 minutes in length. So every day you started in a module where, at 8 a.m., mind you, where they did attendance. And then depending on your schedule, like on Fridays, I didn't have a class again until 11 o'clock. And I'm going, what on earth? Can you imagine that? Here you have these young high school kids. I mean, young. I was, 14, 15? And all that freedom, and it was an open campus? Disaster, right? Well, for me, it was an even bigger disaster in that the girlfriends that I had then, that I'd made in seventh and eighth grade, decided that I wasn't cool anymore. They had many more, that was a bigger sea they could choose. And so here I was without any friends again. But one of the girls' boyfriends decided that they were being really mean, and he decided to be my friend. And I didn't think anything about that. Before we moved to Portland, my two best friends were boys, because there weren't any girls my age. So to be a friend with a boy was just normal for me. But they didn't like it much at all. So they started a rumor about me, and I had to defend my honor. Well, there was a small altercation, which is a fancy word for a fight, in which someone ended up with a broken nose. Wasn't me. I ended up with nightmares and anxiety. I would wake up in the middle of the night crying, and my parents did not know how to handle this. At one point in time, a carload of these girls showed up in my driveway, and they asked my dad if I was home, and when I came to the door, they tried to drag me outside. And it was like, that's enough. So the decision was made, I'm going to change schools again. Yippee, another new school. But this time, I had hope. I had hope because it was a Christian school. I thought, okay, I can do this because I'm going to be accepted here. Well, I still talked a little bit funny every once in a while. And I was a new girl in a high school where most of the kids all went to the same church. Their parents knew each other. And my parents would have never fit in with their parents at all. I was still, when I went, attending that little neighborhood church. Not like the big churches that they attended. And a lot of them all went to the same church. Being the new girl, and quite frankly, was very well developed for my age, I got a lot of attention from the boys, which in turn made the girls a little leery of being my friend. And the ones who did appear to be my friends, that kind of set me up and then betrayed me. So high school was tough. High school is tough. Even though the people in high school are young, they still have hurts. So moms in the room that have high school students, when you get home, give them a hug. Tell them how much you love them and how proud you are of them, that they're just surviving in high school. Again, I didn't talk to Jesus about any of this. I still didn't know how. But I did develop an attitude. I know that's a big surprise to some of you. For instance, we had a dress code, Christian high school and all. And this is in 67, 8, 9, which is the era of the mini skirt, right? Well, our dresses were supposed to be no shorter than an inch to an inch and a half from the middle of our knee. And I had this one typing teacher. I used to say she was ancient. She probably was younger than I am now, but you know how that goes. I was in high school. She had this cute little bun. She was gray-headed and had these glasses that always slid down on her nose and had the old handkerchief. She was the typing teacher, and every day when I walked into her class, she would wait for everybody to sit down, get nice and quiet, and then I would get this. And she would call me up to stand beside her desk, and she would pull out her ruler and measure, literally measure my dress in front of the whole class. And I learned how to stand and just barely bend. She never did figure out why my dress is always measured long enough. So I became the not-so-good girl that nobody's parents wanted their kids to hang out with. My dresses were too short. My mouth was a little on the not-pure side, I will say. I smelled like cigarettes. My parents both smoked. I lived in a house with people who smoked like a chimney. I couldn't do anything but smell like smoke. I didn't smoke, but I sure smelled like I did. I didn't get very good grades. I never sang in chapel. I sat there. Can't make me sing. But something happened to me in my junior year. I really don't remember the specific place or time, but I remember something in my heart changed. Somebody was calling me back. I don't know, maybe it was a special speaker in chapel, or it could have been in Bible class, because we had Bible class every day. That's how we started our day. I started doing my homework. I started paying attention in class, especially in chapel, and I felt that heartbeat again, very faintly. I started praying. I started reading my Bible. I was abiding, and I didn't even know it. I submitted my life to Christ during that time in a way that I had never done before. And my behaviors just changed. And I wasn't shy about telling anybody why. I was on fire for Jesus. I was in love for the very first time with the man who made my heart beat so fast and hard. But then, another season of life, my time of abiding came to a screeching halt. I just have to say it was like the enemy came and stole my seeds. In Matthew 13, 5 through 7, it said, other seeds fell on rocky soil, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. The seed snatcher came to me in that school in the form of a couple of different teachers. One was my art teacher and cheer advisor. She had me removed from cheer. And she flunked my art project because she said I was difficult to deal with. I had a bad attitude. She wasn't wrong at all. The truth is that I didn't want to follow the rules. The other was my math teacher. And if you know anything about me, you know I still hate math to this day. I didn't understand geometry. She kicked me out of class almost every day, and I had to go sit in the hallway, which didn't help my understanding much. And I'm not saying it was her fault. I'm just saying it was something that really knocked me for a loop. My previous attitude had a way of creeping back in when I was in that class. Sometimes I just couldn't contain myself. A good laugh, a good joke, and make the boys in the class laugh was much better than looking stupid and admitting that I didn't understand. I'm not saying that those teachers or any teacher were the devil that sold my seeds, but from my perspective, they were very close at that point in my life. I did allow it to steal the relationship that I had with Jesus. I was no longer abiding. I felt alone and angry, embarrassed. From where I stood, living in a world where I had a list of rules I needed to follow, and I didn't even know what the rules were. But graduation was on the horizon. I knew I just had to hang on till I got my diploma, and I was out of there. So, a little story about graduation. During that high school time, I made all my own clothes. And I say that to tell you that I went to graduation, and when I got to church, I already had my gown on, so no one would see my dress. And I just waited patiently. So I'm sure some of you are saying, oh my, here we go. So we went through the ceremony, and I walked up to the front, and I received my little folder. And on the way back to my chair, I flipped that baby open to see if my diploma was really in there. And it was. Yes, I'd made it. And when I got back to my seat, I took off my gown to reveal a dress that was so short, I couldn't sit down. Literally. I could not sit down. I have t-shirts today that are longer than that shirt. Anyway, I was excited because they could no longer hold me to the standards that they were not living up to themselves. The hypocrisy almost did me in. The dress may have been small, but my rebellion was big. And it filled up my heart. By the time I left high school, again, like I said, I was angry and bitter and ready to try what the world had to offer. So just a little side note here, too. Did any of you hear what Pastor Kurt said a few weeks ago about legalism being demonic? Oh, my gosh. I've heard that before, but because of the abiding that I've been done, my heart finally accepted that. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. Thank you, Kurt. So back to the trials. I tried to be the bad girl when I got out of high school. I went to work right out of high school. I didn't want to go back and have any more school. Everybody I met through work was having a great time. They were kind of, I don't know, we'll hear. They seemed happy. So I tried their lifestyle. I drank myself into doing a whole bunch of things that I would never have done, things that were stupid and dangerous. I raced trains with my car, see if I could get across the tracks before the train got there. I drove fast and hard in my car. I slept around. I partied with anyone who wanted to party. I became involved with a man who was not only verbally abusive, but he was physically abusive as well. At the lowest point with this man, in a jealous raid over something that I didn't do, tried to take my life. But God, I love but God moments. God protected me. He protected me from so many things, and he brought me my Scotty. I met him at my work. I was the only girl in a one-girl office, so I got to deal with all the salesmen, of which he was one. I remember telling my roommate that I thought he was pretty cute and I wouldn't mind if he asked me out, that I'd probably go. So, well, wouldn't you know it, the next day he asked me to go to lunch. And I went. And it was awful. It was awful. I decided, not for me, never again. I will not go out with him again. So when my roommate called me in the afternoon to see, how was your lunch? And I said, well, it was a free lunch. Don't know what else to tell you. And wouldn't you know, I no sooner than hung up from her, and he called me. Here we go. And I said, I just don't think it's worth our time. It's just, you know, didn't work. And he goes, well, come on, give me another chance. Well, of course, I said, yes, I'm still married to him. And it would be nice to be able to say that we lived happily ever after, but that just wouldn't be me. You know how that goes. So now begins the season. And actually, we made it through a year. And on March 29th, 1974, on my 23rd birthday, I got the best birthday present ever. It's the day we got married. So now begins the season of abiding in marriage. We all know that's an easy one, right? No trials there. We were married in the little neighborhood church that I used to attend. And then we moved to an apartment in Gresham. And married life continued pretty much as just like regular life. We continued to party with our friends. We went to work, blah, blah, blah. Bought a house. Life was good. Not perfect, but good. And then after just a very short time of marriage, just a few months, we decided that at the ripe old age of 23 and 29, that we were getting old and we needed to start thinking about having children before we got too old. So here we enter another season, the season of infertility. We tried for about 6 months, nothing. And you know, you have to realize that I lived in a family who, they just thought of sleeping with their husbands and they got pregnant. Me, nope. So I made first of many trips to doctors. Oh, just relax, it'll happen. I tell you, if another doctor had said that to me, I probably would have punched him. So I went to several doctors, and I pretty much got that from all of them. After about another 6 months to a year, you know, here we are, another doctor, and I get a hold of a doctor who wanted to do a small laparoscopic surgery on me. Tiny little incision, we'll go in and take a look around. Doesn't sound like a good idea, right? But at least he was doing something. Coming out of that surgery, I was cut from stem to stern. Trust broken, more passage of time, no pregnancy. So we began to talk about adoption. So we tried to adopt through the state of Oregon. And at that point in time, we had to have a home study done. And finally, when we got through that, and the next visit from the caseworker, she said, well, you know, home studies are usually good for 6 months. And we're going, 6 months? Come on. But she was there to tell us that they would extend that because it would probably be at least a year, if not 18 months, before we had a child. Not happy. More waiting. More months of being disappointment. Sorry about the guys in the room. But every time I started my monthly period, it would be just devastating. Disaster. Once again, confirmation that I couldn't do this. Everywhere I went, be it the grocery store, church, everywhere, there were pregnant women everywhere, which is when you are trying to be pregnant, not a good thing. There were baby showers. All my friends were getting pregnant. It's like, really? It was awful. One of the crazy things is that I had quit my job a few months earlier to prepare for having a baby. I couldn't just get the nursery ready and walk by it every day and look at it. It was awful. And still, no abiding in Jesus, no crying out to him. But Friday the 13th, January 1978, I was 2 weeks late. I was hopeful. I was cautiously excited. I couldn't believe that maybe this is it. And on the other hand, I wasn't sure it was really going to happen. I was just positive. But later that morning, again, confirmation, nope, you're not pregnant. I was all by myself at home. So in those days, I had enough houseplants to probably start a small nursery. So I decided that I'd get busy and I was going to repot all those plants that needed repotting. I had potting soil, newspaper and potting soil all over my kitchen, just a mess. I was blubbering like a fool, couldn't even talk. I had potting soil all over me, and the phone rings. And this is not the day of cell phone where you whip in your pocket and pick it up. No, you've got to move, go over there, pick up the phone, you know, the old days. I answered, and the woman on the other end asked if it was me, and I said yes, and I was ever so polite because she interrupted me. She identified herself as our caseworker, and I knew. I just knew. The next words out of her mouth changed my life. Six words with 6 million tons of weight. We have a baby for you. She shared with me that she couldn't believe that we were being matched with this baby. I'm going, well, duh, I can't believe it either. But she went on to tell me that there were people waiting who had specified that they would only take a boy. And they were still waiting. Yet this baby was placed for me. And in the back of my mind, words and thoughts started forming, by God. And another weird thing about that is that from the time I quit my job that I told you about till the time we actually had a baby, 9 months. If it had been on a billboard with flashing lights, could it have been more clear where that child came from? Jesus abiding in me in spite of myself. Well, we tried to take the process again of adopting another child, but that wasn't to happen. The state, there were some people that backed some legislation back in those days that they were going to help the state place all of these babies and children that were hard to adopt. So they were going to take all the newborns off the state's plate. Wasn't that nice of them? The hard to adopt ones. And but as a consolation, they would allow the state to place one out of every three babies. But you couldn't live in the Tri-County area of Washington, Multnomah, whatever the other, Clackamas County. So we said, fine, we'll move. And we moved to Salem. And we applied again. And much in the same way that it happened with Brian, our first one, our daughter Jenny was born in August of 1979 after us applying and moving in November of 1978. This time when the caseworker called, she had to go check and make sure our home study was even completed. She could not believe that we had a baby. Again, Jesus and his perfect timing. being faithful to me even if I wasn't paying attention. So now I move into a season of awakening. Sunday morning, and we're doing the normal thing for us on Sunday morning, sitting around, drinking coffee, reading the newspaper, the kids are playing, Jenny's in the little jump-up thing. And honestly, you can't make this kind of stuff up. Scott and I looked at each other at the same exact time and said, we need to be going to church. Where did that come from? But the very next Sunday, all four of us were in church. We got involved. We made friends. Life was good. Again, I found the Holy Spirit leading me, calling me, nudging me, much as I had when I was in high school. I began to read my Bible. I attended my very first women's Bible study at church. We were in a small group. Finally, I was abiding with Jesus. I was paying attention to his abiding in me. But still, something seemed to be missing. So I had to take another dip in the season of trial. Boy, was I an ungrateful person. I wanted it all. I realized that my children were gifts from God. But I wanted to know what it felt like to be pregnant, what it felt like to have life growing inside me, what it felt like to give birth. I quickly changed my mind on that one. So began the trips to the doctor again. And mind you, this is several years, no birth control, nothing. We're just going along. I went through some tests. Oh, my tongue is getting tied. That revealed that both my tubes were completely blocked from the surgery that I had had earlier. So I wasn't willing to just accept my doctor's word. I went to an infertility specialist who told me that I had a 99% chance of ever getting pregnant. And if I did get pregnant, he said I had a 1 in 1,000,000 chance of ever getting pregnant. And that if I ever did, that it was 99% chance that it would be a tubal and that I would lose it and possibly my own life. So he was such a kind, wonderful man. He told me, why don't I just go home and be happy with the two I have? Okay. Looking at now, I can see he was probably right, but it made a mess of me. But this time, there was a difference. I knew how to handle that trial. I knew this time I went to Jesus. I grieved with him. I let him have the hurt. I submitted to him. I remember my mom at this time lived in Oregon City. We still lived in Salem, and I'd been up to visit her. And I was driving home, and I had the kids with me in the car seats. They were asleep. And you know that hill that comes out of Malala, the big long one? I am blubbering. I am just crying, and I'm calling out to him. It kind of reminds me of the story of Hannah in the Old Testament when she went to the temple and Eli thought she was drunk because she was crying out to Jesus. I was at peace. I really was, but I was still grieving. You know that place? I'm sure you've all been there, where you accept and you surrender, but it still stings. I told Jesus that I accepted the family he had given me as enough, that his will was what I wanted. I thanked him for both my beautiful children, for letting me be a mom. I truly surrendered to him, a true giving up of my will for his. I went home. I had a garage sale. I sold all my baby stuff that I'd been hanging on to. And then you thought I was going to get pregnant, didn't you? Nope. I made another doctor's appointment. I wanted a hysterectomy. So I went in and talked to the doctor, and I said, look, it's logical. I can't have any babies. I had a really hard time every month. Why can't I just do this? And so he said, well, okay, I don't want to do it. I was 32, maybe 31. And he said, you're asking me to play God. So we kind of talked about it a little bit. And he finally said, if you let me do the test one more time and it comes back the same, I'll do it. Yes, I'd won. Because I knew it was going to be the same. But when he came back in the room after doing that test, and he had two x-rays, one in each hand, and he was shaking his head, and he kept looking back and forth and back and forth, and he goes, if I hadn't been the doctor to do both these tests, I would have sworn someone switched the x-rays out. There is no scar tissue. I know I was healed at that moment that I surrendered to God. So, okay, no hysterectomy. Great. So I went home. I forgot about it. No more going to the bathroom every 10 minutes to see if maybe this was the one. I just got busy. I kind of like in the early days, I just forgot about it. So I decided that I'd redo my backyard. And we just planted grass. It was just a mess. And I dug pickup loads of of dirt and yuck and stuff out of my backyard, all of the shape of this flower bed. And then I had a dump truck load of topsoil delivered in the front yard. So I wheelbarrowed it a load at a time in the back, made all this stuff. And I planted the last tree. And as I stood up from planting that tree, I had to grab a hold of that little tree, that wimpy little thing, to keep from passing out. And in my mind, I said, good grief, this was a soap opera. I would swear I was pregnant. No way. So God does have a sense of humor. Brian was 5. Jenny was 4. Both would have been going to school in September. And I could have had some time for myself. But nope. First pregnancy test in 9 years. And it was positive. Yay! And 18 months later, along comes number 4. So that moves us from the season of infertility to the season of busyness. Are you kidding me? I had just given up any reason to be able to go to the bathroom by myself, take a hot shower. I think that there was no time to breathe at that point in time. Abiding became very childlike. Singing songs with Salty, remember him? Reading Bible stories with my kids. I was writing skits for children's church for the puppet ministry with a friend. Even in the childlike abiding, I heard Jesus' voice. We didn't have as long a conversations, but he was still there with me. And since I wasn't busy enough, Scott comes home with a new job. And we moved to Monroe, Washington. So here we go, 4 kids, the youngest of which is 5 months old, and we're moving to Siberia. I didn't know anybody. I didn't have a church family. I had no family. They were all down here. Since I wasn't busy enough, I decided that my children, the 2 oldest, had been through enough changes in the last couple of years that I was going to keep them out of school and homeschool them until school started in September. I don't know what I was thinking. I truly believe that that could have been called the season of abiding on the run. We found a church. We got involved. So fast forward again to another one. March 17th, 1988, 1 a.m., and we hear people outside shouting our name. And when we woke up, our house was on fire. And we're not talking just a little bit of on fire. The flames were leaping at least 30 to 40 feet in the air from the roof. We got out. We got our house, the kids out, and the roof caved in. So I don't have enough time left today to tell you all the wonderful things that came out of that fire. It's definitely a God time. I know that there were 2 people that came to know the Lord because of that. So was it worth it? Yeah. Do I want to do it again? Nope. No thanks. Don't want to do that again. And then we had another hurt from the church, a perceived betrayal. And we changed churches to get closer to our home. We were driving to the next town over. Because our kids were getting a little older, they wanted to be in church in their community. And we started there. And I went to another women's Bible study. And I know some of you are going to fall off your chair. It was a Beth Moore study. And I loved it. Can you imagine? I loved it. Life was moving on. And there was a guest speaker that came there at one point in time. I don't remember who he was or what he had to say, except that he had some books for sale. And so I bought 2 small books. One of them was called Don't Waste Your Sorrows, and the other one was called Destined for the Throne. Both of them were by Paul Bilheimer. I devoured those books, and I'm here to tell you that God used those 2 small books to pull me into a relationship with him deeper than I ever thought possible. I was definitely abiding. He taught me about effective prayer. He taught me that suffering and having trials was preparing me to be part of the bride of Christ. I loved it. And I'm telling you, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. He scared me. I'm not kidding you. The power of my prayers that were being answered scared me so badly that I took a step back. I quit abiding. I don't know. It was just dumb. I don't know what else to say about it. I didn't stop going to church, and I didn't quit Bible study, but I was not abiding. I was going through the motions. So now Scott comes home again, and he'd been a little dissatisfied with the job. So here's another move. Yay! Our kids were grown. They were out of the house. So we moved. And I said, fine, in my sweet little rebellious way, I'll move. But I'm not going to live in Salem. I want to go. I like Silverton, so we can move to Silverton. And that's what I start as a season of life of abiding in community. We tried several churches in the area, and nothing really seemed like home. We even came to SCF once, and God says, you're not going to be here yet. So I missed my friends, and they came to visit me, the ones from Monroe, and they took me to this crazy workshop in Eugene with Precept Ministries. And you can all laugh at that one. I learned a new way of studying God's word, a way that I never thought was possible. I thought you had to have a Bible degree in order to understand God's word, but it planted a bug in me. The weekend was over, my friends went home, but I still had that bug. So I started a couple of Bible studies in my home, and eventually the church that we were attending closed its doors. So we began the look again, and then we ended up here at SCF. Thanks to my sister, June. Thank you. First Sunday, it felt like home. I had peace in my heart that could only come from God. And both Scott and I came, and we sat in the pews for a while. Then we started greeting, and then it just slowly begins. And eventually, I started meeting in for some Bible studies on the patio with a few women. And little by little, God was chipping away at the hard places in my heart. So a couple of highlights after moving here is that when we had a women's retreat, and I'm hoping some of you remember this and still have that little book, where we talked about practicing the presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Small book, huge impact. It's the first time I actually lived with a thought that the Holy Spirit was inside me all the time. Not just sometimes, but all the time. I pictured Jesus sitting beside me eating breakfast. I pictured him everywhere with me. I remember flying home from a trip to Spokane, and it was a work trip that I had made, and there was this flapping noise on the airplane, just constant underneath the airplane. And I said, okay, Jesus, that's making me a little anxious. Could you just take care of that for me, please? It was just the relationship that I had developed with him. It was like talking to my best friend. So there was a lady on the plane, sitting a couple of rows behind, several rows behind and across the aisle, and she was loud. And every drink that went in her, she got louder. And so pretty soon, I'm giggling, and I'm thinking, well, Jesus, you took care of that one because I can't hear the flapping anymore. He has such a wonderful sense of humor. The other thing that helped me in the community and in my journey to abide is Everyday Abiding, 40 Days of Living Fully in Christ by Kurt Barnes. Thank you, Kurt. I'm pretty sure that God had him write that book just for me. Sorry, y'all, you can use it as well, and you can enjoy it, but he wrote it for me, I'm pretty sure. There are many more seasons in my life, seasons of darkness, season of gratefulness, seasons of despair, seasons of grief, seasons in the desert when it's really dry. Way too many to list. But the amazing thing is that sometimes they can all come in one day. Have you been there? You know, this afternoon you're fine, and tomorrow morning it's like, ugh. But one of my life verses that I want to share with you is Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And please don't leave 11 and 12 out if you're going to use Philippians 4:13. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is not a talk about learning how to abide. It's a talk about the fruit of abiding. My fruit has been a rich relationship with my Creator, an acceptance of trials because they shape me and mold me into what I need to be as part of the bride of Christ, but also a life full, as it says in Galatians, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do I always show those every second of every day? Yeah, no. But in closing, I want to go back to the beginning, back to the place where I said, you need a first encounter. If you have never had a first encounter with Jesus, do you remember that you do? If you haven't ever had a first encounter with Jesus, talk to your table hostess today. That's where it starts. You cannot abide with someone that you do not know. So talk to them. And if you have, you know when that first encounter came for you, but yet you're in a season of life that has got you in a place where you're not abiding, also talk to one of your table hostesses. They would love to pray with you. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is always abiding in you. It's whether or not we are willing to submit, whether or not we are willing to let him have control, turn our faces to him. He never leaves you. He's always there. So the last thought is that the season I am now, I simply call the season of abiding. Not abiding in anything except Jesus. It's my favorite. I highly recommend it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for these women. I thank you for every one of them. I thank you that they listen. And Lord, I would pray that they would listen to you, that they would hear your heart for them, your love for them, your care, and that whatever season of life they may be in, that they may encounter you. We just praise you and thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.